Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
I want to talk about a faith that is alive, and faith that is alive demands action. You see, a living faith moves. It has action. So we are told, I remember reading in Patrick Morley's book that he called I Surrender. He made this statement. He said, today, the greatest misconception in Christianity today, and I want you to get this, is that we can add Christ to our lives without subtracting sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. I'm sorry, folks. When that belief changes, when we take Christ and there is no change of action, no change of lifestyle, then, my friend, I've got to question whether the change of thought or I believe ever took place, you see. Genuine faith requires and produces some sort of action. Consider the difference. A man goes to his medicine cabinet. He takes medicine out of there. He's got a bad headache. Takes the medicine out. He begins to read. He says, "Well, I have confidence in this medicine. It'll take care of my problem." And he said, "I know who wrote this. The pharmacist did it. The pharmacist has always been correct. And I believe everything about this medicine. I'm sure it works. And it could take care of my headache. And it would relieve my problem. All I have to do is take it." And then he puts it back on the shelf and goes away. He doesn't lose his headache. It continues. And yet he says, "I believe in that medicine." How foolish. How absolutely foolish, you see. He doesn't lose his headache. He doesn't get to feeling better. Now, folks, that is a dead faith. Faith that says, "I believe all these things, but it doesn't change my action. It doesn't change who I am or what I do in my life at all," you see. Joshua chapter 2, there are 24 verses in this chapter. Israel is about to go to war. Joshua sends in spies to view what they're going to face. A prudent act. Someone reports this to the king of Jericho. And apparently, they were seen going into Rahab's house. The king sends soldiers to Rahab's house. Rahab does a very strange thing. She hides these spies from a foreign country, and she tells the soldiers that the men left, and if they hurry, they can probably catch up with him, you see. And she hid the spies up amongst her flax, and flax was a kind of a wheat-like plant from which she made ropes and sold ropes, you see. She told the spies that the people of Jericho were frightened. They'd heard all the stories. They heard about you crossing the Red Sea and God parting it. They heard about that. So in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And that experience changed her life. She was one of two women mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we'll see, she loved her family. She was a woman of courage, and we'll see that. She was an industrious woman. She kept travelers. She ran the inn. She made flax out of ropes and so on. We also know that she was a known harlot, you see. Why would the spies enter into the home of a harlot? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Her home was strategically located on top of the walls of Jericho. I use plural because Jericho had an outer wall and then an inner wall, you see. There was probably 20, 30 feet in between those two walls, and in each wall was maybe 15 feet wide, you see. They actually drove chariots around those walls of those cities. So this city had two walls around it. If the enemy breached one wall, then they were going to have trouble still getting over the second wall, you see. So here she is. Her house sits on top of these walls and spans the middle section, you see. And it's an inn. So it was a well-known place. Then authorities would take no notice of people going in and out of her house. People came to her inn. She was a businesswoman. Everybody knew that. She sold products and so on. Also being a harlot, there was traffic in and out of her home. All of those things caused the authorities to think, well, that's Rahab's home. There are people coming and going there all days of the day and night, you see. So the spies would find a home. Not only was that the case, but her home was so strategically located. She's on top of the walls. They can see out of the city from her home. They can see into the city from her home. And they're there to observe, to get an idea of the defenses and all of this in Jericho. So authorities would take no notice of men coming in there, except for the fact that the king is told something. So he goes, and he believes she's a loyal citizen. So he asks about these, and she says they left. Why is Jericho important? It's important because it is a strategically located city, like a military outpost. The city itself is strategic. As you enter into the land of Canaan, you can't bypass Jericho. It's kind of like a gateway city. And if you bypass Jericho, you're going to and go on into the land of Canaan to conquer other cities, you're going to have an enemy at your backside. And you don't want that. You want to make sure there's nobody behind you that can come up behind you. And so Jericho had to be conquered. World War II, tiny islands out in the Pacific became important names. How do we know these names? Guam, Wake Island, Midway, Guadalcanal. We know these not because the island was important, but because the island was a militarily strategic place. These islands became places from which that the Japanese wanted, but we wanted them too because we could launch attacks against the Japanese from these islands, you see. So they were military strong points, as it were. That's exactly why Jericho was important for Israel to take. Now, why would Rahab risk her life for these spies of Israel? She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite. The very people that they were told to drive out, you see. And these Israelites were not her people. She didn't know them. She knew none of them. The people of Jericho, she'd known all of her life. She'd been there all her life. And like others, she would have heard about these wandering people and what happened in the desert. She would have heard about it for years. She heard the stories and how God cared for them and took care of them. She'd heard about the miracles that occurred in the desert and so on. Perhaps men came into the inn who stayed there and conversations that she would hear all about this horde of people moving through the desert toward the land of Canaan. And just imagine, now we have much better travel now, but imagine you've got 3 million people. That means you've got an entire nation and you've got an entire army that's just gradually, every day, moving a few miles closer to the land of Canaan. And you can imagine the fear and fright that built up in these people at Jericho. She would risk her life for them because she had come to believe that Jehovah was the true God and that Jehovah was guiding them, you see. She had seen the evidence of what God was doing and working in Israel. I wonder if the world can see the evidence of what God is doing in our lives. Is God doing enough in our lives that the world can see that God is moving? Abraham's faith was visible when he returned to the land. He's looking for a land that God promised him, you see. And where he took up on the mountain, and I got my tongue tangled, Isaac took him up there, ready to offer him, returned with his son, because God said, don't do it, you see. They saw his actions, and they saw what he was doing, and they saw that he put feet to his beliefs. He said, God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. And I am committed to God. I'm completely committed to him. And when God clearly said, I want you to do something, Abraham didn't question. He obeyed. And we have that story. I think of Moses. Moses' face was visible when he returned to Egypt. And when God first called him, we already heard him talking about it. He said, I can't go back there. They want my death. They want to kill me. And God says, you go, I'll take care of that. So Moses moves. So his belief took action, you see. How about Joshua's faith when this battle at Jericho? Can you imagine our joint chiefs of staff get together? And they say, well, now, here's how we're going to conquer this city. We're going to march around the city. Get all our guys to march around the city every day for 7 days. And then on that seventh day, we're going to march around seven times. And when it's all set, and you can just imagine them sitting there, and all their generals are saying, that's when we fire up the cannons and the missiles and all of that. They say, no, we're just going to shout real loud. God knew what he was doing. And Joshua followed. You see, Joshua understood God's character. He believed in God's character and that God was telling him to do this. And that belief has to, if it's genuine belief, it has to produce a response, action. A living faith produces action. And he obeyed. And today we read that story, how the walls of Jericho fell for Israel. Peter's faith was visible. He saw Jesus coming on the water. And he says, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come on. Now, I'm sure that everybody on that boat, all the disciples, had some faith. But there was only one who had faith to step outside the boat and walk on water. You see, 11 got to see a miracle. One got to experience a miracle. Folks, faith requires action. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's quite a statement coming from this Canaanite woman. I know that God has given it to you. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then she goes on, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Before the people of Israel ever got to Jericho, they were already defeated in their minds. They were scared to death. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth beneath. So she concluded that Jehovah had given the land to Israel. She saw what God was doing. And she came to believe all the claims of Jehovah, you see, and what they said. And she decided right then and there to get on the winning side of things. And we ought to be able to then rest in Him. Why? Because a living faith has action to it. We obey a living faith and we trust Him, you see. Verses 12 and 13. She would risk her life for them because they could provide salvation for her family. In verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a token, a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So strong was her faith that she saw what God was doing for Israel, and she said, I have to get on that winning side. And then she did what so many Christians are failing to do today. She said, I'm going to get my family into. I will risk my life, but I'm going to get my family into. What was the result of her faith and obedience to Jehovah? Remember this, that what she had been was not important. She'd been a harlot. What she had been was not nearly as important as what she would become. When you get saved, God changes things. I remember one time we were starting to work with a Bible college in South Point, Ohio. And we were talking to one of the pastors there. And I was the dean of the college. And he said that there's another church group that didn't want our college there. They didn't like what we believed. And so one of the men said he was going to hire a detective. And so the detective could dig up some dirt on us and blackmail us to where we'd have to leave town. And I remember sitting there and I kind of laughed at the time. I thought, well, let me tell you what he can do. He can go and he can find all the records and see all that he wants to before June 22nd, 1965. But he can't do anything about it because when I got saved, God said, that's all under the blood. It's all past. That's what he said to this woman. When she put her trust in Christ, it didn't matter what she had been. It only mattered what she would become, you see. I remember reading a story. You talk about a faith that takes action. Story of a young boy, 7, 8 years old. His younger sister got cancer. There's nothing more tragic than a child battling cancer. I remember when we were at Chattanooga, going to Tennessee Temple, that one of Annette's little friends had cancer. And they took her to St. Jude's in, is it Memphis? I think it's Memphis where that hospital is. And she was treated and, of course, got over it. But there's nothing more tragic than to watch a child battle with cancer. Well, they needed a bone marrow transplant. And her brother, a couple years older than her, 7 or 8 years old, was a perfect match. So the parents sat down and explained what had to happen. That in order for her to live, he would have to have an operation and they would take something from him and put it into her that would help her get over cancer. They took him into the hospital. The doctors were prepping him for this surgery. And just before they got ready to roll him in, he said something that stunned them, and they realized he didn't fully understand this, because he looked at the doctors and he said, how long will it take me to die? They were stunned. They realized he thought he had to die so she could live. And yet he agreed, said, okay, I'll do that. A living faith takes action. A living faith is something that moves. Joshua 12 and 13. You remember what he said there. What she said, what she asked. I want my father, my mother, my sisters, my brother, and all their families. I want them saved through this battle. So strong was her faith. So strong was her faith in God that she interceded for them. How much do you believe this book? Do we really believe that our loved ones are lost without Christ? Do you really believe that this message is the most important thing in the world? You see, if we believe that others are lost, then that belief should bring action to reach them. If we really believe that the family is lost, I've had people say, well, I don't know if he's saved, but it's a really good man. Let me tell you something. If a person's not saved, they're no buts. They're no buts. The Bible says that without Christ, they're going to hell. And if we believe that, if we believe this book, it ought to drive us to do something about that. What was the result of her faith? Let me tell you something. There was action took place. Now, as a result of her faith and obedience, she is promised life for her family. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If you utter not this business, this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a cord through the window of her house, which was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed when she had received the spies in peace." Her belief produced actions. Her confidence in the promises produced obedience. She believed and had faith in Jehovah God, and that faith required action, you see. Then in verse 18 and 21, "And when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." In other words, they said, look, we can't put a sticker on doors to not attack that house. But if you get them all inside your home, we'll forbid the soldiers to ever touch anything here. And that's exactly what they did. And she did accordingly, you see. She saw what God had done for Israel. She believed that God had given them the land. She believed that her only salvation was putting a trust in their word and in Jehovah. And she interceded for her family. And her belief and her actions, not just her belief, she didn't just take it out and say, well, I believe this. No, she took action to see her family saved. This woman's story may be one of the sweetest stories of grace and mercy that we have in the Word of God. Because she believed, she went to her house and remained there as she was instructed. Because she believed, she interceded for her family and got them into her house. And apparently, she was very convincing as she got them all to come to her house as she was instructed. Because she believed, she obeyed and marked her house with that scarlet cord. All the rest would have amounted to nothing if they hadn't seen that scarlet cord, you see, as she was instructed. Because she believed, she became part of the people of God as instructed. She did as instructed. Because she believed, she became the wife of an Israelite because she did as instructed. Because she believed, she was the mother of Boaz and was the great-grandmother of King David because she did as she was instructed, you see. Dr. Harry Ironside's father was dying, and he was there, and he'd be a godly man, and he kept trying to say something, and they couldn't quite catch what it was, and he kept uttering it, and he said, "A great white sheet, wild beast." It was very weak, and he just barely able to get that out. And he would get that far, and he'd get this puzzled look. And finally, a friend leaned down and whispered, "John, it's creeping things." "Oh," he said, "creeping things, yes." He was trying to remember Acts chapter 10. And the vision that Peter had, when God was telling him things are about to change, Peter, and he saw that sheet coming down with unclean animals and clean animals, and God said, take and eat. And Peter said, hey, Lord. And here he is, this man. He's remembering that. And as he got to that part, that friend whispered, oh, the next part talks about creeping things. And they said he just kind of lay back, and he said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, creeping things. That's how I got in, he said. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in. I got in. We are all poor, worthless, creeping things. But we get in by believing what God has said and taking action on what God has said. You can sit there and look at the medicine all day long, but if you don't take the medicine, you're going to die without Christ. Very quickly, Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, the first part said, for the wages of sin is death. You know, I recognized that. I spent 8 years in a Bible preaching church as an unsaved teenager. I was 18 years old, and I hadn't been to church in a couple of years. I got too big for Mom to make me. Stood this much taller than her. And Dad wasn't going, so it was hard for her to tell me I had to. But I'd already heard 6 good years of preaching the truth. And I knew without a doubt that I was a sinner. And I knew that without a doubt, hell was the price that I would pay for that. What I learned, though, was Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you get that other half of verse 6, verse 23 in chapter 6. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People say, well, what do I do? You know, he makes that very clear. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not just the words you speak. Somebody asked me, well, what if I don't say the right words? I said, well, that's fine, because we hear the words, God hears the heart. God knows when the heart is repentance. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then God makes a promise. He said, if you take Christ as your Savior, if you sincerely call upon him to forgive your sin, he's made a contract with you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.